Welcome. This is Elizabeth Cuppett.
And Lou Cavalier.
And this is The Divided Kingdom, the evening news program that many of you have come to know and trust. Harold Brown, author of The Last Sunrise, Survivor of the Holocaust, said before he came on our program years ago, "I hear that you folks tell the truth." And so Lou and I are financing this program. Anyone who wants to donate to us, we cannot take money personally, but if you will just write a check or a money order made out to WWCR, and you can send it to The Divided Kingdom, P.O. Box 320, Drasco, D-R-A-S-C-O, Arkansas, and the zip is 72530. Again, that's P.O. Box 320, Drasco, Arkansas, 72530. Tonight we have a very wonderful guest, friend, colleague, someone we admire greatly. And that is Carol Matriciano, and we'll be bringing her up in just a moment. We've talked with Carol about a variety of spiritual and civic issues. Carol is a light in the darkness, the growing darkness. Her new series, Wide is the Gate, about the emerging church taking over the Christian church with heresies, is very, very vital. If you haven't gotten it, you need to go to caryltv.com, CaryLTV.com. And tonight we hope that the first part of the program will be talking about her wonderful documentary, Islam Rising, and updates on that situation. And if there's time, we will get to the other topic, and that is how a decade of the Harry Potter movies and books and the Twilight series of movies, the vampire movies, corrupted the American Christian soul. Now, as a little introductory message here, I would like to say that we are very concerned about the Islamic situation. In hearing Dr. Paul Williams on another radio program, we learned a great deal about the proliferation of the mosques and CIA connections with that. He said that when Malcolm X died, they really had a hard time finding an imam and a mosque. There were hardly in America at that time any of the mosques. The other person who consistently warns us about the Islam dangers is Diana West, syndicated columnist. Now, some of what she's talking about relates to a hot-button book. She has written a book with former FBI agent John Guandolo, and this book, they are among 19 co-authors of Sharia, The Threat to America. And some of these details have now come out in the mainstream media, believe it or not, like WorldNetDaily.com, MSNBC, The Atlantic, U.S. News and World Report, The Daily Mail. So this is some of what her concerns were at the time of Brennan's hearings. She was talking about this, and this appeared in her column February 17, 2013, Consider Brennan's Interactions with the Islamic Society of North America, ISNA. Despite evidence presented and later upheld in federal court during the landmark 2008 Holy Land Foundation trial, which established ISNA as a Muslim Brotherhood organization and financial supporter of the terrorist organization Hamas, a wing of the Muslim Brotherhood, Brennan has continued to meet with ISNA officials and participate in ISNA events. At ISNA's annual conference in 2009, for example, Brennan delivered the keynote address. In 2010, Brennan spoke at a town hall with ISNA president Ingrid Mattson. As former FBI agent John Guandolo wrote recently in a paper he shared with me, Brennan continues to grant ISNA leaders access to senior government officials and support their appointments to key intelligence positions. The current president of ISNA, Imam Mohammed Majid, or Magid, sits on the Homeland Security Advisory Council, which reports directly to Homeland Secretary Janet Napolitano, Guandolo writes. With the support of John Brennan, Imam Majid works with the National Security Council, which has publicly applauded this Hamas supporter. Guandolo was referring to praise heaped on Magid in 2011 by then Deputy National Security Advisor Dennis McDonough. McDonough is now Obama's chief of staff. If all this sounds surreal, welcome to our world. Here, the leader of a group that the U.S. government has designated a conspirator to promote and finance Islamic terrorism is tapped to advise the same government on how to defuse Islamic terrorism, or rather, what the government prefers to call extremism. And now, there was a little bit more of a revelation. There was a discussion of jihad that many people have an ignorance about what it is, and that it is really deception to think that it is peaceful. I'm sure that Carol will get into this much more, but it's important to know that actually in talking about Brennan, there was something else here. She said, this is Diana West, if intelligence expert Brennan knows this, he doesn't like to talk about it. And that was referring to what jihad means, to war against non-Muslims. When he was pressed in 2010 by a member of the Washington Times editorial page for an example of armed jihad in history, Brennan packed up his papers and abruptly left the meeting. Diana West says, quote, I recently watched a video of the meeting, which is on YouTube, and his behavior is very strange. We wonder what's going on, but we also know there are two factions that we hear sometimes coming out of the Patriot community. The one seems to have great naivete and great approbation of the Islam movement. They say why it's a peaceful religion. They would never do a thing. The Palestinians are all peaceful. So they say they can do no wrong. Then the other group seems to say that there is only what the Muslims do themselves, which there's plenty in there in this religion, which is warlike and certainly different from the precepts of Christianity. But they miss that very often these Muslims are used by our CIA and perhaps by MI6 and other intelligence organizations for covert activities. So we can look at 9/11 and we can realize there was a link. And now we're going to bring Carol up. And Carol revealed to me recently, and I hope I'm correct, she can straighten me out if I'm not, that this idea you see here, are Muslims going to be used as mercenaries or something, perhaps in a time of unrest if the government turns on the American people? She told me that in St. Louis, there are Muslims being trained to be policemen, and guess where they're being trained? Why, in the mosque. Am I correct on that? Welcome to the program, Carol Matriciano.
Good evening, and thank you so much. Yes, I actually gave you that piece of news a couple of weeks ago when I was shocked myself that, you know, most people when they join the police force, of course, have to go to specific, let's say, lecture halls or whatever they are that believe to that belong to police institutions, so to speak. But for police to go out into a mosque, which in essence is the place of religion or religious worship to a Muslim, to train Muslims to be policemen is a little alarming. I mean, if anybody of any faith, whether they're a Jew or a Christian or a Muslim, wants to join a police academy or wants to learn to be part of a police force, surely a Christian or a Jew or a Buddhist or a Hindu or a Muslim should go to a police academy. Since when have the police gone to a Hindu temple to teach Hindus how to be policemen or to go to a Buddhist temple or, in this case, a mosque to teach Muslims, you know, to become policemen? Well, I think what's getting fudged here, which is just so interesting, is that we are accommodating, or laws are beginning to accommodate those who are Muslims as people that have rights above other people, so to speak, which is very disconcerting, because surely we're, you know, people of all faiths should be equally treated. But I think what people don't understand is that the Muslim faith, which is a faith, I mean, this is the word Islam simply means submission to God, and it is a Muslim God. It is not the same God as the Jews or the same God as the Christians. It's a God called Allah, and he is, in fact, at the top of every mosque. One will see a moon, crescent moon at the top of a mosque, which is dedicated to Allah, who is seen to be the moon god. And that was his original character, if you will, the moon god. So here is a moon god on the top of a mosque that is lifted up by people understood to be Allah. And the Muslims say that Islam has its origins with Adam, and they kind of mix up the Islamic faith with the the faith of the Jews, and according to them, Abraham, Moses, David, Jonah, and Jesus all taught and practiced earlier versions of Islam. But people that don't know their Bible or don't know history, all of this is being revised. This is revisionist history, if you will. Muhammad is revered by Muslims as the last and greatest prophet. His name actually means the praised one. So here we have Muhammad, the last prophet, called the praised one. This fellow, Muhammad, was actually born in AD 570 in Mecca. And so this is a religion that has got its roots in 7th century, 700 years after Jesus Christ died, when apparently this prophet started his own religion. And this religion is very emphatically against any other religion, against the existence of any other religion. In fact, the Quran divides the world. Now, the Quran is the holy book of the Muslims, and Islam is the faith of the Muslims. Muhammad is their prophet. The Quran is what they call their holy scripture, a book that they believe was passed down by holy, revelation by Muhammad. But the Quran basically divides the world into believers and unbelievers. Believers must accept the Quran totally, and under penalty of death, they may not leave the faith of submission to God or Islam, as this means. They may not leave the faith. They cannot change the Quran in any way, and they cannot insult the Quran. Now, when you have got such a adamantly vehement religion that says that they are the only religion out, in fact, they must kill or subjugate all unbelievers. That means Christians and Jews must be killed. In killing the believer is ordered to use every kind of ambush, which includes lying. So it's very, this is not a religion of tolerance. At a time when supposedly America and the rest of the world is asking for tolerance and peace, we have got an extremely extreme thought pattern, philosophy here, that says nobody else can exist unless they believe in the Quran, and any believer who does not follow the Quran, who has left Islam, so by the way, if anybody converts, if a Muslim converts to Christianity or leaves the faith, he automatically goes to hell to burn. He perpetually grows new skins to make the suffering everlasting. I mean, this is a 7th century faith which has been revised by revisionists today who claim it is a religion of peace. But all we have to look at, honestly, have we forgotten what happened in 2001, September the 11th, the day that shook America, when Muslims who followed this faith flew into the Twin Towers and killed 3,000 innocent people? I mean, what does it take for Americans to understand that this is not a religion of peace? In fact, not only Americans. I don't mean to discuss this, you know, I mean, all people that are working towards global unity, we have got to understand that this is a religion that wants to take over the world. And that's what I explained in my DVD that I made called Islam Rising, A Call to One World Ummah, and Ummah means domination. And basically it's a four-part series that explains that Dawah is the duty to conquer. Every Muslim has to be involved in Dawah, which is a duty to conquer the world for Muhammad, for Islam. Their ideology is Sharia law, that the whole world must come under Sharia law, and that it'll come under jihad, or different types of warfare and fighting. And by the way, jihad isn't only flying into the Twin Towers and that type of act of terrorism, but there's the jihad of deception, the jihad of lying. There are all sorts of different types of fighting, as they call it, which is their ideology. There is the sword of terrorism, which, of course, we have seen all over the world in various types of aggressive acts that are taking place. And the mosque, which is where these police, which we talked about at the beginning of the program, where the Muslims are trained in the mosque. The mosque is the very center of all life to a Muslim, and therefore anybody that, you know, people have to come to the mosque to do the training of Muslims. Muslims may not go out of the mosque to a police academy to learn how to be a policeman for America, because indeed they do not believe in patriotism. If they're a Muslim, they believe in conquering the world for Allah and not bringing in American justice under an American law to assimilate into America.
Yes, and Carol, I know some schools now are making special provisions for students to have a place to worship only for the Muslims, though, not for Jews, not for Christians. Isn't that the case?
Yes, and you see, that is very, very much part of the philosophy. I remember recently I was in England, and when you go to the shops, where I completely understand that people behind the counters, their faith may be Jewish, their faith may be Christian, their faith may be Islam. It is okay that people that serve us belong to different religions. But a Muslim that serves the public says that by their Sharia law, they have to wear certain headscarves and certain clothes in the workplace, indeed in their life, because that is what their religion tells them, this 17th century religion that started in Saudi Arabia by this man, by this prophet named Muhammad, that they have to be dressed in a particular way, and therefore when they serve in any store or walk out in the streets or live life or whatever, they have to dress in a particular way, so that the employer must give provision to the employee to wear certain clothes that are fundamental to this religious institution. But they won't allow a Christian. Now, this is what I take issue with. A Christian in many workplaces isn't allowed to wear a T-shirt that says, I love Jesus, or wear a cross around their neck, or discuss the Bible during, in the recreational hour, not on the employer's time. But a Muslim is allowed to proselytize, in the sense of Islam is a missionary religion, so that these people that are wearing their clothes or forcing us to be under Sharia law or whatever, it is a religion that is full of religious zeal and very aggressive energy, and they must live according to their Sharia law, which makes it very intolerant towards others that are considered unbelievers and infidels. And I think the scariest thing that we really need to understand is that one out of every six people in the world is a Muslim. So, you know, there are whole countries that are Muslim countries where they are completely intolerant of Christians and the Bible and Christian churches. Which, by the way...
And Carol, I heard Dr. Paul Williams say that by the year 2050, at the present population rates of the reproduction in Islam, our country would have a majority of Islamic people. And this is not a program here where we fearmonger or we don't hate any ethnic groups, but I do think that those of us who are concerned about our Western civilization, our Christian roots, the foundations that made America unique, we do have to be concerned, and we can't be asleep at the switch, can we?
Well, I think one just has to honestly be understandably open one's eyes to go to any Arab nation to see how much freedom do the Muslims have and how much freedom do Arabs in their own countries have. They don't have the type of tolerance and freedom that we have in America, so they can only use American law and Christian laws to further their missionary religion. Which, you know, I understand. I totally understand if people want to be able to proselytize their religion, but then be fair to Christians and Jews to be able to do the same thing. But there is no fairness in this. I mean, in the White House, all the examples that you were giving at the beginning of the program, how many born-again Bible-believing Christians are allowed to have positions of authority in the White House or to indeed be able to have the power to put forward biblical laws or biblical suppositions into place, whereas the Muslim, with his extremely aggressive missionary predatory religion, is allowed to bring in all sorts of things, and in fact, indeed, tell us that this is a religion of peace when it clearly is not a religion of peace. It is not a religion of tolerance. One just has to go into any Islamic country to see that if anybody converts to Christianity, their hands are cut off. Or if somebody steals a little loaf of bread or something, their hands or feet are cut off. Or whatever it is, you know, women have to wear certain clothing. They do not have the freedom to have their heads uncovered, their face uncovered, their wearing colorful clothes, etc., etc. So we have to see that Islam has been the largest and most vicious opponent and persecutor of the church throughout the centuries, and the church represents the freedom of God, the liberty of God for sinners, and if we've got a religion that clearly calls us infidels, if we do not believe totally in the Quran, and that there is a penalty of death if we don't believe this, then how can anybody be so naive as to call evil good and good evil and up, down, and down, up?
We do wonder. And Lou, it always strikes you about Charles Martel. Perhaps you want to comment?
Well, if anyone doubts what Carol has said, they just have to look at history, that the Islamic hordes would have conquered all of Europe if it hadn't been for the Battle of Tours. Isn't that right, Carol, under Charles Martel?
That's in France, uh-huh. Yep.
Yes.
I mean,
I couldn't tell you the date, but that was around 800 AD, something like that.
Well, it's been 1400, since the 7th century when Muhammad started this religion. It has had, since the 7th century, and all one has to do is take away 7 from 2000 to see that we've had over 1400 years of wars, of invasion, countries that have been invaded by the Muslims, by Islam, you know, and it continues. I mean, it's all about warfare and taking over the world, and the duty, as I said earlier, the duty of Dawah is to conquer the world for Muhammad, for Islam, to bring the whole world under subjugation of Sharia law.
Carol, I'd like to comment, too, about your wonderful documentary. It was an award-winning documentary. I always joked here in this household that when we were beginning our radio work, I had a reluctant DVD-watching husband. He would say, oh, my goodness, if we got something from the Prophecy Club. 2 hours and 40 minutes. Oh, how can I stand to watch all of this? And there were two DVDs that were exceptions. One was Dr. Stan Monteith's excellent Population Control DVD, and the other one was Islam Rising. We were riveted to this. And one of the things that was so believable was that you had real Muslims who had become Christians tell the truth about what had happened and what they were part of. And the other thing that I think we need to bring out that stuck with me after watching your DVD was the number of mosques that are being put in America, the rapid growth. I think there was one in the South. And could you comment how that might affect the community life, and what is this idea of getting all the mosques, and what does that mean to us right where we live? You know, people on this program, listening to this program, they may be thinking, well, I can't do anything about the White House. I'm not really in the war. But, you know, I'm living in my own community, and how could this make an effect? Are we really seeing a rapid growth in mosques?
Of course we are. There's mosques in every state, and I mean, the numbers have radically changed in the last few couple of years since I made Islam Rising a call to one world domination. But still, the statistics are there, and anybody can Google and go into them. But going back to, you know, the people that were in Islam Rising, there were former Muslim terrorists that tell their story. I mean, I had three former Muslim terrorists, Kamal Saleem, Walid Shabbat, and Zaki Anani, who presented incredible, eye-opening information of how they were raised, what they believed in, what they saw, who they killed. I mean, these were child killers. They were taught that they absolutely had to kill the infidel or the non-believer, and that is their mission. And it was accepted. And I think, I mean, I was just flabbergasted. It was amazing interviewing the former terrorists. And then there were three women. One was a former Muslim, Noni Darwish. She's an excellent, excellent speaker. Anybody can Google her name and see the fabulous work she is doing today as a former Muslim, trying to wake up the Western world to...
Give us that name again, Carol, and spell it if you can.
Noni, N-O-N-I-E, and her last name is Darwish, D-A-R-W-I-S-H. And she is an excellent spokesperson. If anybody wants her to come and speak at their church or their school, I mean, this person is so brilliant, having been a former Muslim and knowing what she had to go through, the treatment of women, the unfairness of women. I mean, you know, the things that it's rather disgusting even to go into the type of toiletries surgery that little girls have to have on their private parts, but she discusses it, and this was something that had to be done as a Muslim. This is what's written in the Quran. And then there was an Arab journalist, and you, anybody can go and look at her brilliant website, Brigitte, B-R-I-G-I-T-T-E, Brigitte Gabriel, G-A-B-R-I-E-L. She was an Arab journalist and grew up in what is today called Palestine, and, you know, very aware of the horrors of Islam on her own life. And then there was a former, an American lady. She actually converted to Islam. She is absolutely incredible. She became Miss Alabama, I think, Mrs. Alabama. I can't remember now, but she was a former beauty queen who was targeted when she got her title to convert to Islam. And what she has to say is very sobering. She has amazing perspectives. And she said that, you know, for 14 years she was married to a Muslim in the USA, feeling like a foreigner in her own home, that's in her own country, feeling a foreigner, until one day she read the Bible and her life was radically changed. But she was converted, brainwashed, indoctrinated through the local mosque, where she had to raise her children, who were all raised in Islamic teaching. And remember that, you know, I understand people say, well, what's wrong with this religion and that religion, and people are surely allowed to choose their religions. Of course they are. But when it affects the community because they truly believe that everybody else in the community is an enemy of theirs, then this becomes dangerous, particularly because most Muslims are not allowed to assimilate into American or European culture. They have to maintain their Islamness. Now, when people say it's just merely a religion, we have to realize that Islam is, the complexity of Islam is it is not mainly a religion. It is a forceful political constitution. It completely, Islam completely engulfs the overall legal aspects of a Muslim, the economic aspects of a Muslim,
the political. I'd like to interrupt a minute. Diana Westcollum also said this. There is something else. Guandolo, and that was the ex-FBI agent, has gone public with an allegation that Brennan, while CIA station chief in Saudi Arabia in the 1990s, converted to Islam. This allegation is based on anonymous sources within the government who Guandolo says have direct knowledge of the conversion. Now, we aren't saying that we can corroborate that as a fact, but if it is true, this would illustrate this idea of this deception. Taqiyya, is that how you pronounce that?
Yes.
And the Dawah, a lot of things are not going to be what they seem to be, are they, Carol? As these leaders reach power, they're going to pretend to assimilate with us. They're going to pretend to have our values until the time they can seize power against us.
Well, it's a system of life. You see, being a Muslim isn't a religion merely. It is a system of life, and it completely engulfs legal, economic, military, dietary, social, and religious thinking. So when they assimilate, they appear to assimilate to, let's say, become patriotic American, but there is no such thing as an American in Islam because the Muslim faith is to take over the world for Allah. And if we have a God that says that we are under penalty of death if we in any way detract from the dictatorship of the Quran, then we're deluding ourselves. I mean, this is a very bloody religion that we just have to understand. It's not only the Crusades, but that they're fighting in all sorts of places and countries over the last 1,400 years, whether it's in Jerusalem, Israel, India, France, Spain. They pushed to take over the world for Islam. And all we have to do is, I mean, just look at the Armenian Christians. You know, have we forgotten the amazing Holocaust in the 1800s when hundreds and hundreds and thousands of Armenians, 200,000 Armenians were killed by 1.5 Armenian Christians through the bloody slaughter of Islam. I mean, the curse goes on and on. There is not neutrality in Islam. They have to take over the infidels. So I think when we dilute this under some kind of delusion, I think it becomes very, very dangerous, and particularly when we start seeing emergent leaders in our Christian faith that are trying to bring us under Chrislam, this merging of Christianity and Islam. We have...
Yes,
Christian...
Rick Warren is a proponent of that, I'm sure.
Yes, where Christians and Muslims must work together, as they put it, for peace. But what do they consider peace? They consider peace is submission to Allah. That is peace, not what other people in the West or under global delusion might think it is. You know, the Christian ideas and concepts and history are just not compatible with the Quran.
And I have a little question. I guess when I read these horrifying things about women in Africa having this genital mutilation, somehow I didn't associate that with just being with the Muslims. Is this really done to all Muslim women or just in pockets? Is this part of their general?
It was something that was definitely, I remember when I interviewed Noni Darwish, that this was something that her grandmother was involved in as part of the oppression of women in Islam. Does every woman in Islam, is she forced to do this today? I cannot answer you on that, but the Quran expressly permits sexual relations with multiple wives and with slave girls. And remember that the men are allowed to have multiple wives to push up the demographics of Islam all over Europe and America. And we've got this physical violence. I know I'm not 100% answering your question, but I'm just trying to let you see that the oppression of women in Islam, it goes across the board. So there's physical abuse, there's beating, there's selling of children. Girls as young as 5 years old are being auctioned off to the highest bidders. We know that there are such things as temporary marriages where a man can sleep with a woman for one night, and it's called a temporary marriage. I mean, for goodness sake, you know, this is ridiculous to assume that kind of thing. And the female mutilation reports on Islam do widespread reports show that this practice of amputating the clitoris, I'm sorry to be so graphic, but perhaps people don't understand exactly what it is, but this is, you know, this is being done. The genitalia of Muslim women has been done with millions of women worldwide, so that they may not have pleasure, you know, in, well, just
you know, so much of this, we would have to just say it is barbarism. Now, we alone here in America, we have to realize killing these 60 million babies, these abortions, were no better than that. And we must repent here in America. We hope and pray that America will repent, because our foundational religion is not like this. Our foundational religion would abhor both of these things. It's just really something. And, you know, I hope that this has awakened many of our listeners who perhaps have been under a kind of a cloud of naivete. And I think that we may come back to this topic again a number of times. And we urge you, before we move to the other topic, we do urge our listeners to buy your DVD. It is certainly very riveting and very, very well worth having. Could you tell the listeners again your website and how to get Islam Rising, Carol?
Thank you. Yes, they just need to go to www.caryl, that's C-A-R-Y-L, TV.com. Seven letters, CARYLTV.com, for Islam Rising, which basically has, it's six parts. There's two bonus programs. There's the former Muslim terrorist tells his story, and the former Mrs. Alabama tells her story from radical Islam to Christ. And then we've got the four-part series on Dawah, the duty to conquer, the ideology of what is Sharia law, what is jihad, and then the sword of terrorism, which gives the history of the 1400 years of brutal warfare across the world. And then what is the mosque? What is the purpose of the mosque? What are its many faces in an American community? You know, they reach out to the community to come in and have meals with them, and they do reach out to the community in the sense of going into prisons. If local people's families are involved in prison, then they will look after them and pay for them. But all of this is so that individuals can become converted or brought in under manipulation, if you will, into the religion of Islam with a view to change American law to Sharia law, indeed all global law, to bring it under Sharia law, which is, of course, the law of the Quran, to believe in Allah, to all the tenets of Allah. And if any of your listeners wants to see if this is carrying on here in America. Just go to YouTube or type in honor killings, H-O-N-O-R, honor killings of people here in America, Americans, Muslims who are living in America, who perhaps are Americans or who are not, but who are living here. And if they wish to leave Islam or attempt to run away from what they are being forced into believing or doing, they are killed. These are called honor killings in America. And I've got several stories on my website at www.caryltv.com. People can read the articles and see these honor killings. A father who didn't want his two daughters to mix with American students in an American school killed them both. There's another young girl that moved from one state to another because she converted to Christianity, and she was attempted, her life was in danger. I mean, there are horrible stories of honor killings here in America. A wife who wanted to divorce, a Muslim wife who wanted to divorce her Muslim husband, who killed her because she dared to divorce him and put him to shame, so to speak, in America. So the Muslims, even in America, who are trying to break away from the cruelty of Islam, do not have the freedom and are protected, because many times the Muslims in the community will say, we want our people tried under our Sharia law, not under American law, so they can't have full justice. And now, of course, the fear, or one of the concerns, I should say, with Muslims being trained to be policemen, who are being trained in their mosques to be policemen, would then give preferential treatment to fellow Muslims above fellow Americans in any crime or any problems. And that was, these were concerns that were coming up in England, because the Muslims there were also being trained with special advantage, or let's say special preferential treatment given to those of their kind in their own communities. So you see, people that are Muslims or involved in Sharia law are given preferential treatment over and above the law of the land, and this is indeed a concern.
This is some very powerful information. Pardon me. And we know that it's possible that the floodgates of judgment have become started in this country. In the book, The Harbinger, Pastor Jonathan Kahn relates some very, very stunning things that go back to Isaiah 9:10, and the similarities, the parallels are really uncanny. And you see, if we're now coming out from under the total protection of God's hand, it's because we have moved away from honoring Him. The prayer is out of our schools. The Ten Commandments have disappeared. So much has happened. And yes,
you know,
it is. Pardon me, Carol.
Yes, you're so right. But the concern is that when we have got our Christian leaders that are, you know, involved in Ramadan, let's say that Ramadan, by the way, is a Muslim feast. It's a third pillar of their important pillars, so to speak. So they have a month of fasting and prayer, and we have Christian leaders that say that in order for Christians and Muslims to work together, we must be involved in Ramadan, a month-long fasting that is lifted up by the Muslim faith, that we need to be involved in this as Christians. And so you've got our Christian leaders like Brian McLaren, the emergent church leader, and Rick Warren and others that suggest that, and by the way, the White House has been involved in, of course, being involved in joining Muslims in the observance of Ramadan, which they believe is a God-honoring experience of peace and fellowship and neighborliness. But let's ask, how many Muslims would come into a Christian church in order to be neighborly, and how many of them would be involved in wanting to listen to the gospel of Jesus Christ to be neighborly. You know, so here we are celebrating Ramadan, the third pillar of Islam, which constitutes this full month of fasting, etc. And, you know, these dinners, the White House has been serving this Eid al-Fitr, this E-I-D-F-A-T-A-R festival. In fact, there were stamps out for the last several years with this Muslim festival. And the White House has been serving these dinners since the Clinton administration, a celebration dinner on the festive night after sundown when Muslims break their month-long fast, which, of course, it isn't truly a month-long fast. They're allowed to eat every day from sunset to sunrise. But here we've got Christians that are involved in suggesting that we celebrate Ramadan with Muslims to show our
A tolerance, I guess.
Well,
is it?
Yes. I mean, but you know that. And yet, this is the most incredible thing. We're not allowed to celebrate Christmas by putting in nativity scenes in our local shopping center, or we're not allowed to put up a cross at Easter as Christians in a Christian country, and yet we're being told by our emergent leaders that we need to be involved in fasting, being involved in a sort of month-long celebration of this third pillar of Islam with Muslims. You know, this is...
It truly is absurd. It is absurd. And, you know, this is such a powerful program that you're giving us. I think we should hold off on the other topic. We'll reschedule another time for the effect on the Christian soul of that decade of the Harry Potter movies and the vampire movies. You had talked once before about some of it, but we'll give a whole program. I think we should now, let's just open up the phone lines. If anybody would like to have a question for Carol, our number is 888-656-4115. Again, that call-in number is 888-656-4115. I think that this is very important. This all ties in with your other work, Wide is the Gate, because, you know, we were thinking there of actually my husband's cousins. They're such dear, sweet people, fine Christian people, and we used to send them our newsletter, updating them on things that were happening in the emerging church. But one of them was on the telephone with me last year. Now, these are getting older. These people are getting older. And she said, oh, we had such a wonderful church service. And I forget how many different leaders. It was interfaith. But it stuck out. We had a Buddhist speaking. Oh, it was just wonderful. And you see how we're coming under sort of a mind control in our churches. It's going to be a multicultural Christianity. And where is Jesus going to be? He isn't going to be unique. He isn't going to have his death on the cross to save us anymore, is he?
Well, I think this is the thing that, you know, what the Muslims are trying to do, especially, I mean, and I'm not talking about all Muslims, obviously it's a generalization. I'm talking about the activists that are working very closely with, you know, the political activists when you've got... I'm talking about, you know, people in political circles that are trying to welcome in this Islam and radical terrorism as though it's just... The terrorism belongs to radicals and it's got nothing to do with your everyday Muslim. Well, it does if the everyday Muslim believes in the Quran, because the Quran very specifically says that they must kill the infidel. And I just want to end with, when people say, well, the Bible is bloody and look at the Old Testament and all the wars and all of that. All right, well, let's move from the Old Testament to the New Testament, where Jesus Christ came with the new covenant. And the very last miracle that Jesus Christ did, when one of his disciples pulled out his sword and cut off the ear of somebody that was going to come to arrest his master, Jesus picked up the ear and put it back on the Roman soldier's servant to show that he has come as a God of peace, not of the sword, This is not the way of the future. The new covenant from God was so that Jesus Christ would die on the cross for our sins, for us as sinners, so that we could have eternal reconciliation with our God and have our sin, the penalty of our sins, taken away. So when we have a religion that clearly speaks about the sword and vengeance of the sword and slit the throats of the infidels, kill those who will not tolerate us and believe in us, let's go to what Jesus said and what Jesus did, not beyond that, not to all the old stories in the Bible where Jesus came as the new covenant, Jesus came as the law fulfilled, Jesus came as the peace giver who has given us the opportunity of turning to a God of reconciliation and have true peace, not the way this religion of Islam that claims that it is a peaceful religion, that wants to take over the world, that has a duty to conquer, that treats women absolutely abysmally, that treats children in slavery, that, I mean, you know, when we look at what Jesus did with women and how he spoke to the woman at the well so that she could be set free from the religious bondage that she was involved in so that she could move forward. So I think what we have to understand with the new religion, the new Chrislam, the new one world religion, we cannot, as religions, all unite. We cannot be tolerant all the same. I mean, the Muslims don't even believe in the Trinity. They do not believe in angels and in prophets such as Abraham and Moses and David and Noah and Jesus. They believe in the last judgment in a sort of very general sense, that there are some points that we can all agree on, but they do not believe that Jesus Christ came to die for the sins of the world. In fact, they believe that the man on the cross was really Judas Iscariot. And, you know, that their God, Allah, the moon god, is what the Bible calls a created thing. In fact, the Bible tells us that we are not to worship the creation, the moon, the sun, the stars. We are to worship the creator of these things. So there are a lot of problems. And when we have our Christian leaders and Obama, you know, as well as President Barack Obama, says that we have to have a true support of Islam, and yet we see that the Muslims are so anti-Israel. So, I mean, this is another tangent, and that's my next film that I'm going to be making on Christian Palestinianism. But the Muslims do not want the Jews to exist. They don't want the Christians to exist. They do not want Israel for the Jews. They will not have peace with the Jews. So, you know, here we've got all sorts of principles that are opposed to biblical Christianity, all sorts of problems. And I think what this should make us as Bible-believing Christians reach out to our Muslim neighbors, reach out to them. I have met several Muslims in the last few months who are thrilled because they have been converted through Christians having the boldness to speak to them about Jesus Christ and take them to church with them. And, you know, their lives have been radically changed and they have found freedom in the teachings of Jesus Christ. So let's use this opportunity where we cannot go to Arab countries to preach Jesus, but let's at least always be open to our Muslim neighbors and our Muslim friends and introduce them to the Jesus Christ of the Bible, not necessarily of religion or these emergent leaders or people that are trying to get us to blend and syncretize and have the syncretistic global one world religion. But let's use this opportunity to reach out to Muslims and offer them the message of the gospel of salvation and, you know, let them be hearers of the word.
Oh, I think that's so inspirational. And I think this has been a landmark program because everything that you do is so well documented. And, you know, this is just a general thing that has come so strongly to me from all of your work, how you, in your expert studies of all the world religions, have pointed out that almost all of the religions accept Christianity have a serpent power in them. And, you know, if we knew nothing else, we would realize that Christianity is different in a wonderful way. Isn't that true?
It's absolutely wonderful. There is a wisdom that the world venerates, and that, of course, is the wisdom of the serpent that came to Eve and offered her a lie that you can be like God. And here we've got people that are in religions that are attempting to be like the Most High God. But, you know, how can you be like something that is the Most High? We have one Most High power, one Creator, one God of salvation, one who sent his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him will have eternal life. The other religions do not offer that. Muhammad is not risen from the grave. In fact, you know, thousands and millions of pilgrims go to his burial place. We've got Marx in a grave. We've got Lenin in a grave. We've got all these people in the grave. But our Lord Jesus Christ resurrected and his disciples found an empty tomb. And we too, as Christians believing in the Lord Jesus Christ, can have the promise of a resurrected life here on earth through the empowerment of the Holy Spirit, but the assurance of an eternal hope through Jesus Christ's work on the cross.
Thank you so much for this wonderful program. It's just wonderful, Carol. And we hope to interview you again not too long from now on that other topic. And is there anything you would like to say to our listeners? Please give them your website one more time.
Well, thank you. They can go for not only information on Islam, but on why it is the gate, the emerging new Christianity, on yoga. Is there such a thing as Christian yoga? Can Christians practice yoga? All these and more topics they can learn about by going to www.carryltv.com, CarylTV.com. We have a free newsletter every week. All they need to do is just put in their subscribe with their email address, and we will send out articles, information, answer questions. And I just thank you two so much for the work that you have done, and thank you so much for inviting me to be a guest on your show again. It's always such a pleasure to be with you both. Thank you.
Well, thank you so much, and good night, Carol. And listeners, good night. And listeners, we just want to emphasize again how grateful to the Lord we are that we have this radio program and this chance to speak to you. We've had a life-changing event in reading The Harbinger. I think it was one of those things, Lou, that was not a coincidence. We had heard about Dr. Stan having a certain shortwave frequency, so I went to look for him, and I was looking at the wrong time. So when I turned it on, I heard all about The Harbinger, and I heard that Barnes & Noble carried it. So a few days later, we were able to go to Annapolis, Maryland, and get some copies. If you haven't read this book, you do need to get it, by Pastor Jonathan Kahn. And it makes me really believe that some of the things we've been seeing, the lightning strikes on the Vatican after the Pope's resignation, was it to avoid scandals? The attacks in 2011 on the National Cathedral with the earthquake, these seem to be portents that God is beginning to withdraw his protection. We want to pray most of all for repentance in this country, stopping the abortions. So whatever God wants to do to use us, we do need your help, because unlike most other programs who have many hidden financiers or they couldn't afford all that shortwave time, we are struggling to do it ourselves. So we know that God will keep the door open for us as long as it is his will. And we ask that you will pray for our program. And thank you for listening to The Divided Kingdom. Good night.